morning, everyone. Happy to be with you and glad to see so many. And I'm really excited to see some faces that I haven't seen before. Our family is originally from here. It's our hometown. So if we haven't met, I'll try to make it a point to come out and shake your hand and say hello if I haven't met you before. But very excited to be here back what we consider to be home. This morning, I'm going to give a lesson entitled, I'm Not Ashamed. And it comes from the book of Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 is the main title of where you'll find that phrase, I am not ashamed. But I want to start with this thought, and that's this. Each Lord's Day, we come together as we're doing right now, come together to worship God. And one of the key elements that we're going to partake in as we worship God together of this worship is a time that we have joint participation in the body and in the blood of Jesus. We keep this ordinance because we have a direct command to do so. And because we have examples that are written in the scriptures of exactly how King Jesus instituted this. I'm talking about the communion, of course. Now, Jesus said when he did this for the very first time, when they kept the Lord's Supper, when he did it the very first time, and as he was doing it, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And that's in Luke chapter 22. And verse 19. So we have these examples. We're told how to do it. Jesus says, as he's doing it, this is what I want you to do. Do it in remembrance of me. And I might say as well, around this time of year, and I know it's just the 1st of November, but before you know it, it'll be December. It'll be around Christmas time. And around this time of year, it's easy to see when it comes to remembering Jesus that it seems like the whole world really gets it backwards when it comes to remembering Jesus. They, in fact, trivialize Jesus, and they celebrate his birth as if that's what God has commanded, or as if the Bible actually teaches that, but it doesn't. And then they ignore his teaching to commune and to do it in remembrance of him, remembering his sacrificial death upon the cross. See, the point I'm making is that Jesus told us how to remember him, and it wasn't about holding a year-long celebration in the end of December. That wasn't it at all. He told us to remember him as he told his apostles when he was giving the Lord's Supper. He said, this do, and this is how you remember me. But the world gets it all backwards. And sometimes, unfortunately, we get kind of caught up in things too, and we get it all wrong as well. But he told us how to remember him, and so we know how to do that. Now, King Solomon, he had it right when he said, and he was inspired by the Holy Ghost when he said this. King Solomon said, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. In Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, it pointed out there's a greater importance. And when it comes to Jesus, it's not so important the day of his birth as it is the day of his death. And Solomon said that of all men, that the day of death was much better than the day of one's birth. Now, that night, after keeping the Passover and receiving the instructions for remembering the Lord in the communion, our brethren, the apostles, came together after partaking of that that Lord's Supper, that first Lord's Supper, when Jesus instituted it, and they came together, and after that was over, they came together and they sang a hymn together. And I'd like to read this from Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 through 35. This is the account of that. It says in Matthew 26, 30 through 35, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out onto the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered him and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said also all the disciples. And when I look at this exchange and how they stood up and said they were not going to deny Jesus, that they would stand by him, that they would die for him, I look at that situation, I see Peter, and I see all the apostles, and I really, really admire them. I admire Peter and the apostles, because in this moment and what they're saying, you see their loyalty. You see their determination. And in my mind's eye anyways, it's as if I could hear them speaking. And I could hear them saying, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. Not even if they kill me, I'll not deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll go to my death. It can be awful and horrible. I won't deny you. And that's what they were saying. But even as Peter said those words, Jesus knew better. And so do you and I. We know how this story goes. Peter did deny Jesus, just as he said. And he did it three times, he denied him. The other apostles fled in fear. They ran away after Jesus was arrested and hauled off. And I think, what happened to all that bravery? What happened to all their loyalty? What happened to, I'll never deny you? What about all that bravado? What about all the, I will die with you? I'll not deny you. You see, they talked a really good game in the moment, but when they were put to the test, they failed. They didn't stand with Jesus, but they were afraid. In fact, they were ashamed, and they fled away threatened. Now, there was a time that I made a bold statement, a lot like the one that Peter made, and I'll tell you, this is from my own personal experience. There was a time that I had petitioned and made a formal application asking to be released from the military as a conscientious objector. And when I did that, as many of you know, because many of you sent letters at the time when I was trying to leave the military, as I put that request in, it was denied. They didn't allow me to get out of the military, even though I was trying to explain to them because of my religious beliefs. I no longer believed as I did, and I'm asking to be let go of the military. But they denied that request. And so now I was in this situation where I was facing an Article 15, facing demotion and loss of pay. In fact, the way things were looking, there was a possibility they really were going to actually put me in jail for a time because I wasn't obeying their orders. And I was constantly being questioned about my religious beliefs at that time. And they wanted me to be able to prove my beliefs, that they had to be proved to be sincere and deeply held. And no matter what I did to try to explain that, no matter the words that I said or showed them the evidence of my life, no amount of explanation or no amount of evidence, no matter what I said, would satisfy their questions. And so now, I was being punished. Punished for disobeying orders. And to be specific, what they kept ordering me to do was to go draw a firearm and go fire it for qualification. I was supposed to go back to work as a security policeman, and I had to be able to carry a gun to do that. And I was disobeying this order to go to my appointment and to fire my weapon. That was what they kept ordering me to do, and I kept telling them, I'm no longer going to do that. So I was disobeying their orders. And the commander that I had at the time was at the point where I had disobeyed enough orders that he was about to read his decision about my punishment. And before he did that, he turned to me and he says, well, I'll allow you, if you'd like to make a statement, you can go ahead and make a statement before I pass my judgment. And I said, I would. And I stood before him as best I could, and I stated, I'm a Christian, and I'm a conscientious objector to military service. I can't continue to take up carnal weapons as I once did, because now I'm a soldier of Christ, and my weapons are no longer carnal, but they're spiritual. And I told him, and I told the others that were in the room there, I'm not going to change my mind. My beliefs are deeply held. And no matter what punishment, no matter what you may do, whether you send me to prison or I'm put to death, I'm not going to obey these orders. I was in a situation that I thought was a little bit like the one we talked before. Now, with the help of God and the support, my wife Tara made it through those days, and it wasn't a simple process, and it wasn't a short process. It took more than 2 years. And 2 Article 15s, 2 losses of rank, and over 2 years of what I'd call spiritual warfare, and they eventually had enough documented to go ahead and kick me out of the military. Strangely enough, it was honorably, but I was kicked out of the military. And through that time, I held firm, and I would say that I wasn't ashamed. And I didn't deny him. I didn't deny Jesus, who he was. Well, I didn't deny him that day, anyways. But sadly, how many times since those days did I shrink? Did I pull away? How many days since then was I ashamed to speak up on behalf of my Lord. I was bold on that day when I was standing at attention. I was dressed in my sharpest military uniform. I had my medals and ribbons on display. And I was before that military commander. But days and months and years later as a civilian, where was all the resolve that I once had? You see, I see in that moment that I was no different than Peter was. I wasn't any different than the apostles were. At one point, I talked a really good game, but at other times, I didn't hold fast like I once did. And what happened to all that bravado or that saber rattling? What happened to all the manly talk there was before? What happened to, though they slay me, I will not deny thee? Let me take you for a moment to a song. There was this song written, and you may or may not have ever heard of this group, but they were called GLAAD. And it was back in 1990, they wrote this song called Still He Gives Love. And the song, I think, encapsulates the idea of letting the Lord down because of fear or shame or sin. And it's something that I've done many more times than I'd like to admit. And I just want you to take a moment and listen to the words of these songs. Listen to the words of this song. And see if you can't see yourself in these actions as I have on many occasions. Here's the words of the song. It says this. There have been too many times that I pierced his side, speaking of Jesus, and too many nights that by deed I've denied him. There have been too many days that I've lived with scorn and mocked holy truth with a crown of thorns. Too many times that I've scarred his feet and I've offered him drink that was bittersweet. There have been too many words that have judged the man with tears in his eyes and my pride through his hands. Too many days spent without faith and too many nights that my kiss has betrayed him. There have been too many Calvaries where I watched him die, and there's been too much pain and too many lies. But still he gives love. I think of that song and I think of those words, and it's easy to detach ourselves from a Jesus that we've never seen face to face, who lived 2,000 years ago in a country so different than the United States. And yet we know that story so well. We know the story of the Savior. We know what he endured upon the cross for us. We know that by our sins put him on the cross. We know that it's by our deeds that he had to be crucified on our behalf. And sometimes we need to take responsibility and put ourselves in that place and know that it's because of us, it's because of me, that he endured that. It's because of me that he had to go to the cross. It's because of us. And we need that reminder. We need to know who he is. We need to know who we are. Now, in my own experience, I've noticed that it's maybe much, much easier to call him Lord when we're preparing for some big confrontation, where we know that something difficult is coming. When we're prepared for it, it's actually not that difficult to stand strong for the Lord. Like I mentioned when I told you about going through my conscientious objector investigation, I was prepared for that. I knew what was coming. And I could stand firm and I could stand with my Lord. I wasn't denying him. And yet, it may be easier not to deny him when we're threatened with our lives. We've heard or read stories of early Christian martyrs who were told to denounce their faith in Christ, and if they would denounce their faith in Christ, that they could escape with their lives, that they wouldn't be killed. But how many of those stories have we read? How many times have those that they refused and then they died horrible deaths? They wouldn't denounce Christ. Sometimes we read, especially in the Fox's Book of Martyrs and other stories, we can read how some of these martyrs were crushed to death. Others were stoned. They were burned alive because of their faith in Christ. Sawn in two and tortured, many of them, before they were killed because they wouldn't renounce Christ. Now, it's in times of relative peace when I find myself slipping. Maybe it's in a time when I don't speak up when I know that I should. Or other times it's my own deeds that I know are sinful, and it's by those deeds that I'm denying him, when I know it's wrong, and I do it anyway. How can you say I'm not denying him? How can you say when you're in that position that you're not, when you know it's wrong? You know you shouldn't be doing that, and yet you do it anyway. How is it not denying him? When I'm doing those deeds, I'm denying him, and I'm denying his words of truth. Now, last year around the New Year's meeting, this in fact was the theme. The theme was, I am not ashamed. And while we were at that meeting, there were so many lessons that stirred up in us how we might be brave, how we might be courageous and not ashamed of our Lord, not ashamed of his gospel. Though the world may stand against us, we shall not be moved. And what a great reminder that meeting was, and all these lessons talking about how we'll not be ashamed. If God be for us, then who shall be against us, as it says in Romans 8 and 31. I think about that. I think about how sometimes we feel so small and insignificant. We look at the Lord's church, we look at the brotherhood, and we say, we're so few in number. And sometimes we complain. But oh, what it must have been like in the days of Noah. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine? In the days of Noah, only 8 souls were saved. And yet we feel small in number sometimes. We sometimes feel alone, and it causes us, because of the numbers we look at, it causes us to shrink and causes us to pull back. We lose our boldness because we look at numbers sometimes. But oh, what a time it is really and truly to stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. This had to be exactly what Paul was thinking as he was eagerly set out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was setting out to go to Rome. And as you read through the New Testament, if you remember when Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, when he met them in the first place, I was just reading this the other day, he met them because they were leaving Rome, because they were all cast out of Rome. All the Jews were sent out. And here we have Paul saying, even though they're sending all the Jews out, he's on his way to Rome, and he's eager to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed of Jesus at all, but to go right into the lion's den or the snake pit, or in either case. He's going into Rome where they're casting those Jews out, and yet he's going to go there and preach Jesus. He was eager. He was ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to them of Rome. And this is where we come to our text in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says here, Paul writes, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And we know how much was in him, because he was God's chosen vessel to bear his name to the Gentiles before kings and before the children of Israel." It says in Acts 9 and 15. But back to Romans 1, verse 16 now. This is where Paul says it. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That's where that phrase comes from. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of Jesus. He was not ashamed of the good news that Jesus had brought to all mankind. And this has to be our mindset as well. And this is the theme of our entire lesson. We must adopt this lifestyle and live every day, as Jerry Dickinson says in many of his lessons, to being bold as a lion. Of course, he didn't phrase that. That comes from Proverbs 28:1, where the scripture says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." If we're bold as a lion, we're not ashamed of God's power unto salvation. For to draw back or to be ashamed of him has everlasting consequences. The Lord is coming soon. And how is it that he'll find us when he comes? Note this. Here's what Jesus says in Mark 8 and 38. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. We turn our back on him, he'll turn his back on us, is what he says as well. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. He who is ashamed won't confess him." But Jesus is Lord. He is Master. I am his soldier, and I am his servant. Confession of faith in Christ is not a once and done kind of thing. It's not a single action that you can check off of a list and say that you've done everything necessary to be saved. That's not what confession is. In fact, all soldiers of Christ continually confess that He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Again, Jesus says in Revelation 3 and 5, Jesus proclaims, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So friends and brethren, the one who is not ashamed of Jesus is the one who hears these words on that great day. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But the one who is ashamed of Jesus hears something very different. He hears these words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now with that said, knowing what to do and actually doing it, of course, are very different things. Not being ashamed of the Lord, like many things, is much easier said than done. I realize that very well. And this is for good reason, because there's so much opposition to the truth today. So many people opposing the truth that if you're going to stand for it, you're going to stand out. You're not going to be able to hide. You're going to be like a glaring lamp, like a high beam. And again, that's why Jesus called it. They call us to be light. We're to be a light that's set upon a hill. It's not hidden. It's not hidden under a bushel. It's not hidden under a basket. But it's put up high so that all might see. We have that effect when we live the truth. As well, we are salt. And that has an effect everywhere that we go. You can't be hidden when you're living that way. When you're not ashamed of the Lord, it can't be hidden. So like I said, there's so very much opposition to the truth these days. The Apostle Paul expresses why this is the case. He expresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul the Apostle writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So we live in a world amongst people who are convinced that the church, that everyone sitting amongst these pews this morning, they're convinced that we are nothing but loony fanatics. We're just a bunch of Bible-thumping members of a cult, is how they see us. They see us and they say, "Look at these people. They go to church and yet they don't even use musical instruments. They don't have Sunday school. They call themselves Christians, but they don't even celebrate Christmas. How does this even make sense?" They look at us this way. And even in the face of all this opposition, we must stand strong and resolute. And this is because of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Here it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of all the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now think on this. On the day that you obeyed the gospel, you were not automatically mature in the faith when you obeyed the gospel. And this is why we first had to be fed with milk and then later with meat. This maturity takes time and it takes testing. And I feel that this is what was happening with Peter and the apostles. They made their bold statements that day to Jesus. They made their bold statements unashamed of the Lord, saying, "I will not deny you." And then they did just that. They denied him. And it caused in them a very deep shame and a groaning in their spirit of Peter. And it's the scriptures say that when he denied Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly. The reminder of this failure to Peter no doubt spurred him on to boldly proclaim Jesus as Lord, never again wanting to let down the Lord. He needed to be knocked down. He needed to feel that shame in order to come back even stronger, I think is what happened in this case. He was maturing, like we all have to do. As I mentioned, when we come out of the watery grave of baptism, we're not immediately mature, but it takes a time. It takes a time of testing and a time of growing. And that happened even in the lives of the apostles as they grew and their faith grew. So, brethren, we have a new year that's not too far around the corner. Let's not waste another second. And starting right now, I'll ask you to pledge with me that we will not be ashamed of the Lord, nor of His gospel. The world may be convinced of big bangs and evolution, but we must not be ashamed to call Him the designer and the creator of all things. Some will call Jesus a fraud. Others will say, well, he was a good man. Or even others would say, well, he might even be a prophet. But we are not ashamed to call him God and the Savior of the world. Man-made religion teaches otherwise, but we aren't ashamed that there is only one church. It's Christ's church. It belongs to him because he purchased it with his own blood, and there is no other church but his. We're not ashamed of the one body. It's his church. And the one body, you can't join it, and you can't be voted into it, but by your obedience to the gospel, the Lord himself can add you to it. We're not ashamed of that either. There are those that would say that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, and they accuse us of false teaching when we say that it is, but we're not ashamed to recite scripture. When we recite scripture, it says that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2 and 38. Reciting scripture is the truth, and we're not ashamed to do that. No, we're not ashamed to preach and to believe that the gospel says, even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Let us not be ashamed of the Lord or of any part of his gospel. Not be ashamed of any of the doctrines that we find throughout the New Testament. But let us instead follow that charge that Moses gave unto Joshua when he said in Joshua 1 and 9, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This time we bring the lesson to a close, but we do want to offer an invitation to any that may not have obeyed the gospel, that may not have made that decision to turn from the world and want to be added to the Lord's church. The scriptures make it clear that when one wants to make this decision, it starts by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, in fact, and it comes by the word of God in Romans 10:17. With that hearing of the truth, you're able to believe and build a faith, as it says in John 3 and 16. You have to understand your standing with God. And when you're far from him, you have to understand that you are a sinner and that you're in a lost state. And in that state, you have to repent of all your past sins. You repent of sin, you turn from that, and then you must confess Christ, that you believe that he is the Son of God. With all those things satisfied, one can then be baptized for the remission of sins. And as we mentioned before, when you do all these things, it's obeying the gospel. And when you obey the gospel and you do it with sincerity and in truth, then the Lord adds you to his church. For any brother or sister that's here, you may need the prayers of the church. You may be a guilty distance from the Lord right now. But there's good news, because 1 John 1 and 9 says, for all Christians, for all brothers and sisters in Christ that may find themselves in a bad position, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you may obey the gospel, but then you've fallen, you've stumbled, you've sinned. You know that you're at odds with the Lord right now, but you can make that right. And if we can help you or pray with you or for you, why not come forward while we stand and while we sing?